Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here. I know it's the 4th of July almost, but not very many people here today, but it's good to see you folks that are here. First of all, be sure and sign the friendship register if you would. And also a couple of announcements. I know Alan Keener has got a real bad cold, and I think we'll hear more about that later, I hope. Carolyn Jackson, I did talk to Carolyn this morning, and I told her I would try to come visit her. For a while, we couldn't come visit Carolyn, but anyway, usually I kept up a little bit better than what I've done recently. Just keeping up with my wife is the biggest problem. But anyway, and Martha Spurrier, I did try to call Martha two or three times last week, and her mailbox is full. So be sure, and if you see her or can, drop her a note and wish her happy birthday. And we've got a lot of birthdays coming up. Are there any other announcements? Okay, seeing none, if you will, open your bulletin and look at the unison reading. And it says,
"Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance."
This is the Sunday before the 4th, which makes it the 3rd. But I hope that everyone here today will understand how important the 4th is. Our country came into being not because of just men and women, but also because of God. I truly believe that this country was started with the hand of God, with people who knew what was coming around the corner that was going to put their lives and their livelihoods in jeopardy. But yet they were willing to put all that in order to start this wonderful country. So I hope that all of you will put prayers out for this country as we're going through these trying times. And the song that also that Debbie just played, "The God of Our Fathers," we'll be able to sing that in just a moment. So if you would, please stand and we'll do the call to worship.
Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings. We do ask you to be with us in every step that we take. Lord, be with us. Go with us. Show us the way that you would have us to go. Be with us in all that we do and say, and forgive us of our sins. For this we ask in thy Son's name. Amen. At this time, normally we do the shorter catechism, and that's what we're going to do now. We've got question 22 and 23, and I'll ask the question, and if you'll respond. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man?
Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, sin.
What offices does Christ execute on our Redeemer?
Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation.
Give him a chance to get this fire truck by us. At this time, we'll do our tithes and offering, and it comes from 2 Corinthians. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply our seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. At this time, people come forward.
And the choir is going to go ahead and sing the verse as well as the chorus one time. On the second time that we go through the chorus, I'd like to have you all stand and sing along with us, and then we can also then do the doxology. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for these gifts and the givers. We thank you that we have the opportunity to share a portion of our inheritance to you. Lord, we pray that we will use them mightily here to send your word through the world. For this we ask in thy Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a beautiful 4th of July weekend upon us, and we're grateful for that. We're also grateful that as we meet together, that we know that the Lord is here, His Holy Spirit is here to move in each one of our hearts and to call to our memory those individuals that are in need of prayer here in our congregation. And so as people travel, and we've got a number of our people out today traveling, but we want to pray for God's blessing and mercy on them as they travel to bring them back home safely. And also for those who are suffering with physical difficulties and problems, we're grateful to hear that Tom Gibson had a favorable report on Friday, and he's looking forward to being treated for his problems, so we're grateful for that. Also for Dale and Alan Keener. Dale is still down in Anderson, South Carolina with her father. We want to pray for Dale, that God would sustain her through this time. And of all things, Alan suddenly came down with a summer cold and he can't speak. And so he didn't come to church today because he felt like if he can't speak, what's the sense of being here? But of course, that's not the truth. But Alan, if you're listening to this, no harm intended. But we are just grateful that God moves in great ways. He is our healer. He is the one who loves His people. And so we call upon His name. So let's bow as we pray together. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that as we meet together on this 4th of July weekend, that we can praise You and thank You that You have upheld Your word in our midst. That, Lord, You have strengthened us as a people, as a congregation of believers. And Lord, we pray that through this weekend that we would remember Your graciousness in calling us together as a nation that stands out of all nations on earth. And Lord, we do pray and ask that Your hand would be evident this day and this weekend, and that we would remember to thank You, to praise You for Your goodness. Our Father, we do ask that Your Spirit would be here this morning to touch each one of us and to draw us closer to You and to one another. We pray for those who are struggling with physical problems and difficulties. And Lord, we certainly remember Alan Keener and ask You, Lord, to touch him physically and heal him. We pray for Tom Gibson, and we pray for John Wood as he gets stronger and he heals from this back issue that he's been facing. Lord, we also pray for those who are struggling this morning with spiritual issues and with anguish, with anxiety. And Lord, we know that You've told us to cast these anxieties onto You because You care for us, and we pray that You give us the freedom to do just that, knowing that You are a sovereign God and that You have all things in Your hands. Our Father, we pray and ask this morning for Your hand to be upon our congregation, to help us and to strengthen us. We pray that You would also let Your hand be upon our nation, the United States of America, and that You would strengthen us as a people. And Lord, we know that we are a divided nation in this hour. And Lord, we pray and ask that by Your Spirit that You would draw us back together again, that we would truly be one nation under God. Lord, we pray and ask that this morning as we worship You and praise You, that You would lift our hearts, that You would strengthen us, that You would guide us and lead us as Your people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, if you would please stand and turn to number 176, Be Thou My Vision, 176.
Thank you. seated.
If you have your Bibles, please open with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, and hear now the word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, a few years ago, there was a book that was written that sort of captured the imagination of many in America. This was back in the year 2003. And the book that was published was The Da Vinci Code, by Dan Brown. After the book became a national bestseller, then a movie was made. Of course, Tom Hanks played in that movie, The Da Vinci Code. And the author, Dan Brown, was interviewed on television, and he was asked, "What kind of research did you do on this book, and do you believe that there is any truth to it?" And Dan Brown said, "This was a novel. This was fiction. It was not true." But you know, there are many that after they saw that movie or after they read the book began to accept and adopt what was told in that book. And if you're not familiar with it, basically it's saying that ever since the time of Christ, that the church has held, has withheld certain documents about Jesus, and in particular about Mary Magdalene, the fact that they were secretly married and that they had a child. That's the basis of that book, The Da Vinci Code. And you know, many people, as they read that, somehow believed that that was really true. They accepted it. It's amazing, not more than maybe a week ago, Annie and I saw this little clip on YouTube. And it was this woman who was speaking about the church. And what she said was, "Well, it's a well-known fact that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and they had a child." And I thought, there it is, right there. Even though it's been denounced, even though it's been said that it was only fiction, there's still those that hold to that and they believe it. You see, our enemy has a way of taking lies and building them up and making them sound reasonable so that people believe them. He's a master deceiver. And we know that he's a very real enemy. We're told that over and over again. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone that he might devour. And he devours us in many different ways, and deceit is a great way that the enemy destroys us. Back in World War II, under Hitler, a man by the name of Joseph Goebbels made this statement. He said, "If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it." Not long ago, in fact, in 2017, Dinesh D'Souza, who is a conservative writer, wrote a book called The Big Lie, where he stated the very same thing. And people have used this term, the big lie, on both sides of the coin. There are those that are opposing what's happening today in the government, and they say that this is a big lie. There are others that support what's happening in our government and around our country, and they say, no. What they're saying is the big lie. And then they'll counter and say, no, this is not the big lie. That's the big lie. You know, it's almost like two
preschool children who are arguing about something and they go back and forth. I'm telling the truth. You're telling the lie. They're going back and forth. Well, what is this big lie, you know? If it's big enough and you say it enough times, repeat it enough, people will begin to believe it. But see, people are always looking for some kind of a new truth. They want this new truth. You remember, some of you may not be familiar with this, but there was another book that was written called The Ascent of Man. And this was big. This was huge in America. New York Times bestseller list. And it basically says that men have ascended upward from lemmings. And that's why we have this group mentality that we follow, because we have ascended up from lemmings. Crazy. Remember Chariots of the Gods, where aliens came down to this world, and they're the ones who are responsible for all that we see and all that we have? There's even a television show, Ancient Aliens, that purports the same thing. And then gospels. There are always these new gospels that seem to be popping up everywhere. There's a gospel of Judas. Some of you may not be familiar with that, but in this gospel of Judas, things are said that put into question what we believe in the scriptures, in the Bible. There's the gospel of Mary. There are all these different gospels that people come up with, and it siphons off certain individuals that are insecure about what they really believe, and so they put their faith and trust in what these people are saying, and it's a lie. It's a ploy of the enemy to deceive. You know, these new truths always over time are proven to be false. They're always proven to be false. You know, when things are spoken and spoken powerfully, they tend to be flashy. They tend to be powerful, as if they're the truth. They have a ring of truth to them because there might be an element of truth hidden somewhere in it, but it gives you the impression that they're really true. But over time, it starts to be pulled apart, and the truth is actually revealed. And when the truth is revealed, that flashy stuff just passes away. Never heard of again. Happens over and over and over. In fact, it's happening right now in our country. Things that are being said, no, this is the truth. This is the reality of it. And then over time, it's pulled apart, it's analyzed, and the truth is revealed. The truth comes out. As a nation, we're constantly being bombarded with false truth. We're constantly being told things as a nation that aren't real, that aren't true. But because they're being presented by people that we put our trust in, we tend to believe it. We have an enemy, a very real enemy, and it's not flesh and blood. We have an enemy that wants to make black look white and white look black and divide and pull apart and destroy, because that's his function. That's what he wants to do. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his purpose. And he'll do anything to pervert the truth, to twist it, to get our eyes off of the real issues. But there's a consequence for all that. And there's a consequence for those people that buy into it, that want to listen to it and take it up as their banner. Back years ago, Sir Walter Scott, this is back in the 1800s, Sir Walter Scott wrote this. He said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." See, lies have no part of the kingdom of God. No part of the kingdom of God. So what's been the source of our truth through the generations? And, you know, we have people of different ages here. Some of you may remember some of these. But for generations, we depended on our newspapers to provide us with the truth. And we would believe those individuals that were writing their columns telling us what was going on, because we didn't have the availability to news the way we do today. We had newspaper columnists that would write, and you might remember Walter Winchell. and how he wrote a column every day, and people would hang on what Walter Winchell said as the truth. Or you might remember Edward R. Murrow. And I remember him when he used to have that television program where he would go into people's homes. But prior to that, he was a news columnist for many years, gained his fame that way. And when newspapers began to fade a little bit, then you had the radio and then eventually television, and you had people that would go on there, and it was almost like we knew them because they'd come into our home and they would tell us the news, and we would trust them as far as what they were saying. And there were many of these individuals that had integrity, and they would stick to the truth. They would really try. You remember commentators like Walter Cronkite. You remember Huntley and Brinkley. All these different people. I remember Walter Cronkite the night that John F. Kennedy was shot, was killed. And I remember him sitting there at his desk, and he was visibly shaken. And he had a handkerchief in his hand, and he said, "I have to report to you that President John F. Kennedy is dead." And then he was visibly shaken. He had to take the handkerchief and wipe away tears. And you know, when we would see things like that, it would just draw us to these individuals. Yeah, they're human beings, and what they're telling us is really the truth. And we believed what they said. But you know, over time, we began to see that a shift was occurring where individuals, instead of reporting the news, the facts of what was going on, they were entering opinion. They were adding opinion. In fact, a lot of their columns even said news and opinion, because they were giving their own take on what was actually going on. They would add innuendos, making it look like certain things had happened when really they hadn't. Their whole emphasis seemed to be on motivating us to believe a certain way. And people knew that. People could recognize that. They would see it. We know all that's changed, especially in the last 10 years, because now we have modern technology. We have electronic technology. We have cable news and cable networks. And we have the internet. We have social media. We have all these possible ways of getting news and finding out what's happening around the world. In fact, things we can turn in right now and see live feeds from Ukraine of what's going on, what's taking place. So with all these sources and everything that's happening, how do we know what's true? How do we know what the truth really is? Do you ever wonder that when you're watching these things and listening to what's being said? Is this really true? Is this true? Well, you know, truth is essential in maintaining society. It's critical for us to be able to stand together and live as a people. It always has been. It always will be. You know, you go back to our founding fathers and how important they believed truth was. Our founding fathers recognized that it was by the hand of God that this nation came together. Kathy Penland mentioned that this morning, that it wasn't just great men. It was great men who were surrendered to a living God, who were surrendered to his word. And they began to build a nation based on a foundation of truth. I was looking at some of these individuals, you know, George Washington in the phrase, "I never told a lie." Truth. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what it said about him. How about Abraham Lincoln? What was his nickname? Honest Abe. You see, they valued the fact that these men who were mighty men in the history of our nation were men of truth. They held to the truth. The actions that they made were based on scriptural principles, on the Bible, on the Word of God. But somehow or another, over time, we kind of turned away from that. Maybe it wasn't flashy enough. Maybe it didn't give that certain ring that we wanted to hear. And as a nation, we began to turn aside and turn away from that desire for truth. So how are we able to tell what is truth and what isn't truth? You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And one of those gifts that he gives is the gift of discernment. Discernment. And that is that through God's Holy Spirit, that there's a way that people can understand. Not everybody is gifted with that, but many are within the body of Christ. To be able to look at something and say, there's something wrong there. That's not right. If we walk that path, it's going to lead us into trouble. Many of those people are speaking out today, and they're crying out and they're saying, we're not headed in the right direction. This isn't an accusation against leadership. It's not an accusation against anybody. It's looking at the state of our nation. So how can we tell what's the truth and what isn't? Back years ago, I had the opportunity of working with a man who was a very brilliant individual. His name was Lamar Allen. He was one of five individuals that built NORAD in Colorado Springs. And his specialty was nuclear rebound. What's going to happen in the microseconds following an atomic nuclear blast? Phenomenally brilliant man. And he'd worked with the government for years in a committee that basically analyzed propaganda. And I don't want you to be offended by what he said, but he said that this entire process was called crap detection. That's what they called it. You imagine a government agency working on that? But anyway, they did. And he explained to me one day, well, this is what we would do. We would analyze books. We would analyze speeches. We would analyze things that were being said within the United States, and we would come up with a percentage of what was true and what was false. He said the average book that was written out there is about 40 to 50% truth. The rest of it is phony. It's propaganda. He said politicians' speeches tend to be roughly 20% truth and 80% propaganda. But he said the standard that we used in making these detections was the Bible, the Word of God. He said we never found anything that even came close to the amount of truth that was found in God's Word. He was saying this before he had become a Christian. He was saying this strictly as a scientist. And he said, we never came across any book or anything that even came close. He said, we felt that the Bible probably rated at somewhere around 95% truth. That's why we have to return to a biblical foundation here in our country. We as God's people have to depend on the Word of God. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God if we're ever going to be able to tell the difference between truth and error, between truth and propaganda. We need to pray for that discernment from God's Holy Spirit to help us so that we can apply the truth that we already know into what we're hearing, into what we're seeing. The word truth itself, it's the Greek word aletheia or aletheia, literally means the real thing. It's the real thing, not Coca-Cola, but aletheia, the real thing. It's the standard by which everything else has to be judged against. It's the plumb line. Those of you that have carpentry backgrounds know that if you're going to make a wall straight, you hang a plumb line down it, and that line will go straight down And you can build according to that plumb line because it's real. It's truth. That's the true line right there. Any deviation from that is wrong. It's error. Well, the amazing thing is that when Jesus was here on earth, he said over and over again, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the real thing. Not only did he say that he was the truth, but he said, you will know the truth. Not only that you would know Jesus, but you would know what Jesus represents, the body that he represents, and that you would know the truth from the falsehood. This passage that we read this morning, where Jesus told his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. Do you want to know the truth? I mean, do we want to know the truth about what's happening today in our nation, in America? What's happening today around the world? We're hearing a lot of things over the news and over the internet and through social media and all these things. We're hearing all this, but how are you able to tell what's true and what's not true? You see, the truth is, none of us want to be slaves. None of us. And today, there's such an outcry against slavery, and rightfully so, because God did not create us to be slaves. He created us to be free. And Jesus said, and you will know the truth. Not you might, it's possible. You will know the truth. The issues that we're facing today in the United States, over time, the truth will be revealed. It will all come out. And we will know the truth. Now, it may take a long time. I think there are a lot of things that have been hidden so deeply that we may not know those truths even in our lifetime. But at end time, the truth will be revealed about all those things, all those issues. You will know the truth. We can't fight against our enemy. And again, I'm speaking here spiritually. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers of darkness. We're fighting a spiritual battle here over the issue of truth. And we can't fight the enemy if we're dead set on being hypocrites. If we're saying one thing and doing another, we can't fight against him. We have no power. Remember back some time ago, we talked about the different pieces of armor that God provides for us in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 13 and following, he talks about the different pieces of armor. And one of the first pieces is the belt of truth, the belt that wraps around a person, a warrior, a soldier. And as they tightened that belt, it would push their strength up into their upper body so that they could hold their shield and their weapon, and they could go into battle, and it would give them confidence as they fought. Truth does the very same thing. That's why it was used as that illustration. Truth does the same thing. I'll give you an example. Let's say you file your income taxes, all right? And you think everything is fine, and all of a sudden you get a letter in the mail that says you're going to be audited. Now, what goes through your mind? Was I honest? Did I do everything right? Did I lie about something? Did I cheat about something? If you did your return truthfully, then you'd say, okay, go ahead and audit me. That's the kind of confidence that truth will give you. And when we return to biblical truth in our own hearts and in our own lives, we can stand strong against these evils that are coming against us in our nation, in our country. We have to stand on truth. So what can we do? Well, it's no lie that we are facing evil forces right now that would like to destroy this nation. This isn't anything new. This has been happening from the beginning. Do you realize our enemy has tried to destroy us from the moment we were born? If we belong to Jesus Christ, if he is our Lord and Savior, then we have a very real enemy that would like to destroy us. No question. He's not going to do it, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We will not be destroyed. But the truth is, we can't build on a cracked foundation. As a nation, we cannot build on a cracked foundation. We have to go back to our roots and remember what our founding fathers did. Remember what they stood for. Don't you think there's a reason behind what's called cancel culture? Don't you think that there's a reason behind tearing down statues of vilifying leaders, former fathers of our nation? Don't you think there's a plan behind all that? If you don't think there's a plan, go and look at Argentina, or go and look at Venezuela, or go and look at some of these other countries that have gone socialist and find the plan right there. They tried to destroy history, tear it all down, so that they could rebuild it the way that they wanted it to be. We've spoken about this before. This is Hegel's dialectic: thesis, antithesis, synthesis. This is what we're facing in the United States. They want to tear down the truth. They want to destroy it, act like it doesn't exist. Our freedom, our liberty as Americans hangs in the balance right now. Fortunately, we have a Constitution. We have a Bill of Rights. We have those things that our forefathers put in place to protect us. And we need to hold to those things. When they're challenged, I would beg you, look at the truth. Search out the truth. I believe that we need, as a nation, and certainly as a church, that we need to ask the Lord for wisdom and for discernment. Jesus said, "You will know the truth." I think we need to know the truth. And we need to act on the truth. You see, this is not this group against that group. This is all of us as a nation. We need to be able to stand on a strong foundation to preserve our nation, to preserve our country, to preserve our values. It's essential. We need to support those that are proclaiming the truth. And you can always see who they are, because they're the least popular of all the people. They're the ones being attacked all the time. They're attacked for the truth. We need to support them. And we need to pray. We need to pray for this country. We need to pray for our people. We need to pray for our churches. Sometimes I wonder what the pastors used to preach from the pulpit when they knew that a revolutionary war was coming, when they knew that there was going to have to be a battle between the most powerful army in the world and a ragtag bunch of farmers. How did they preach to their people when they knew that their men would have to go out and fight a battle that seemed unwinnable? When they knew that these wives who loved their husbands would soon be widows? How did they preach? What did they tell them to do? I know they told them to follow the Lord, to listen to God, to immerse themselves in his word, and to not lose faith. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for everyone who's in a position of power and authority. Everyone. God is still sovereign. He's still over all things. God still turns the hearts of those who are in leadership positions. We need to pray for that as a nation. life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. These things are only possible through the power of our sovereign God. He's called this country into being, 1776. Called us to be a nation, called us to be a place where his light would shine, where people had the freedom to worship him, and we can't lose that. And we know this, only the truth will set us free. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we do call upon you. And Lord, we recognize that our country is terribly divided. And Lord, it's not our heart to see this division. We want to see people united. But Lord, we pray and ask that they might be united under your banner. That as the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up, that all men would bow. Father, we ask and pray that by your grace and mercy, that you would help us do those things that bring this to be. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand, and we will do the hymn number 86. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then after the benediction, we'll sing the third verse. So please stand. Number 86.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.